right. Well, good morning. All right. We are teaching through the book of Mark here at New Hope right now, and we've been in it since the beginning of the year. We'll go through the July. We'll get to the end of July through the book of Mark. So there's a lot in it that we are unpacking. So if you have your Bibles with you, open up with me to Mark chapter 7. We'll be towards the last half of Mark chapter 7. We'll get there in just a minute. And last week, if you didn't hear the message last week between myself and Brian, one of our teaching elders, we talked about religion, that religion is just sin management, right? But the power of Christianity and about Christ is that we can live in freedom from sin, not just managing it, right? So if you missed that message, it was a really good one. So go back and watch it on our YouTube channel, on our website, on the mobile app. It's all over the World Wide Web. So go out there to it. Did anybody call it the World Wide Web anymore? Out in the WWW, on that interwebs thing. All right, so So something we provide for you, if you are new to New Hope, we provide this thing called a series guide. So if you want to join us as we do this every single Sunday, you can grab one of these. They're out at the Welcome Center, at the table in the back, on the table as you leave. Grab one of those, and on the front, it has just a way that you can spend time with God every day. Okay, it's called the SOAP method. You read the scripture that we list on there. You make an observation about that, like let the Holy Spirit bring it to light. Like, what are you saying here? Application, which is what it means for me. And then P is prayer. So it's a really simple process. And on the back, you get to read ahead of Sunday. So you read before we get to the message. So you're cheating for Sunday, which is awesome. So if you want to grab one of those, or it's on our mobile app, it's on our website, it's all over the World Wide Web. All right? it's not intergalactic yet. So you can do that. On that, we also have this thing called the memory verse, because we hide God's word in our head. We want it to move to our heart, so it changes us, right? It transforms us, so it moves to our hands. So it's the head to the heart to the hands, so that we live something out. We look more like Christ as we live these things out. And the first part of this is Mark chapter 8, verse 34. So everybody ready to read it with me?
Yeah.
Yep. All right, let's read it out loud together. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's a call of a disciple, right? This word disciple, real quick, I'm going to define what disciple means for us here at New Hope. A disciple is somebody who is surrendered to God, changed by the Holy Spirit, and living like Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple. Like, you're learning from God. You're surrendering yourself to him. Like, God, here I am every day. I want to bring the kingdom of heaven to this earth. So here I am, surrender to you. Then you start to change, and it's the Holy Spirit, God himself inside of you, changing you, making you look more like Christ, so then you live like Christ. So disciple is surrendered to God, changed by the Holy Spirit, living and looking like Christ, which is awesome. That's the call that we have. We're almost to chapter 8. We'll get there in a couple of weeks, okay? So we're in chapter 7 this morning. So that's where we're at. Now, just a quick question. How many of you in the room have a dog? Just show your hands if you have a dog. Okay. All right, holy people, raise their hands. That's awesome. I'm not going to ask the other question because it's irrelevant. All right, so because I'm talking about dogs this morning, okay, and I'm not going to say anything bad about other certain animals, okay? So dogs. Our family, since we've had kids, like since Nikki and I have been married, we've had two dogs, okay, not at the same time. And before we had kids, we decided we should probably get a puppy if we're going to get a dog before we have kids. Yeah, that wasn't smart. So. But what we ended up getting a Yorkshire Terrier. Does anybody know a Yorkshire Terrier? It's about this big, but it thinks it's the king of the world, right? Like Yorkshire Terriers, they would have big personalities, and ours was named Watson, okay? So Watson the Yorkie, and he lived, what, like 12 years, I think, 13 years. So he lived a good long life with us as a family. Now, it was said in our house by a certain member who I'm married to that once we didn't have a dog, that we wouldn't get another one. And unfortunately, she lives in a household with boys that wanted another dog, okay? But she found the benefit. So we didn't realize, we would always say, we don't feed our dog a lot of people food, right? Like, we always say that. And then once Watson passed away, we realized some things in our house. Number one, we make a lot more crumbs on our floor than we ever thought we ever made. And big crumbs and lots of food that were like, what is this under the table? And so this was a new thing because we had a dog since we had kids. So like toddlers and dogs go together well, okay? for the cleanup method, right? Like, there's things that need to be cleaned up. Like, there's stuff on their face. Come lick it off. You know, like, take care of that for me, would you? Right? Like, dogs can be beneficial with that. So, but we learned we had lots of crumbs in the house, and like it didn't take long, like a couple of months, all of a sudden we had mice in our house. We're like, what? We've never had mice. We've got like an acre and a half of property, and we don't have any trees or anything like that. I don't know where these mice were coming from, but they were waiting for Watson to die, I guess, to come in and start cleaning up the crumbs. So we found problems because of this. So we talked Nikki into it, to getting another dog, and so we got Lincoln, and you've heard me talk about Lincoln. He's a miniature Australian Shepherd. So he's like the perfect size, and he's the cutest, smartest dog. He's way better than our first dog. Just to, like, rest in peace, but man, you were a brat. Like, so like this dog, he is obedient. He loves, like, he's a lovey dog. Like, he's just a good, obedient dog. And then all of a sudden, the crumbs were gone again, right? and our house was a little bit cleaner, no more mice. All the moles were dead in the yard. I mean, Lincoln is a hunter. Rabbits, good luck, rabbit, if you get in our backyard, because he is fast. He will take you down. Like, I don't know how many half rabbits I've had to clean out of our yard because he's eating them, and I didn't realize it, right? So some of you are like, oh, that's so sad. I'm like, I don't care. So, like, he got rid of the rabbits, and so we don't have any vermin or any, you know, small rodents on our property. Why am I talking about dogs? Okay, now let me go to the opposite side, okay? Let me go to the opposite side, because these are like house dogs. Now, we lived in Georgia, in Atlanta, for a season in early 2000s for about 4 or 5 years. And there was one time we had to house it for a family, and the father in the house, he warned us that the neighbors had two German Shepherds, and that these German Shepherds could be aggressive, okay? And so he warned us, like, be careful, and that they've been known to send some people to the hospital. What? How are these dogs still in this guy's house? So there was a time we were house-sitting for them. I twisted my back, and I couldn't get off the couch. A good help I am at that moment, right? And Nikki had to get up early and get to work, and I couldn't go to work, and I couldn't be a helper at all. She is ready, and she's, like, dressed nice, and she has a straight skirt on. Now, ladies, I'm glad I don't have to wear these, because, like, straight skirts are hard to, like, if you got to run, good luck, right? Well, here's the story, right? So she is ready to get to work. She has to walk out to the end of the driveway to get to our car, and as she's walking, she hears the German Shepherds out in the yard. And they're not just, yep, 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 like, you know, like that deep growl that you hear. And they are now going to chase. They're going after her, and it's... And they're going in for the kill. Like, they're barking, they're growling, they're deep. And so she's like, you know, trying to run in her skirt to get to the car. Honestly, we talked about it this morning. She goes, Tim, that was one of the most scary moments of my life. Like, it created an issue with dogs for a long, long time because of these German Shepherds. Because they were out to kill. They were out to maim, to attack, and she ran around the side of our car. We didn't have clickers on our car, all right? So this was like you put the key in the thing, turn it, open the door, get in, and then you're, like, safe. So imagine all of that on top of it, and wearing the skirt, going, click, 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 trying to jump in, and you know, these dogs coming after you. And I'm on the couch, right? Okay, so this is a bad, the whole thing was not good. So that's a different kind of dog, isn't it? That's a dog that's coming on the attack. We would call that dog that needs to be a dead dog, right? That dog is a dog that's on the attack. Now, why am I talking about this? Because today we're reading a passage where Jesus and a lady talks about dogs and uses these terms, and I want to understand what they're saying, because so often we don't understand the cultural context of what's being spoken. And this passage, if you read it this week, you're probably like, what is going on? Because it seemed like Jesus was being rude. Like, if you read the passage, we'll read it in just a minute. And you're like, what is he saying? So let's get into it. Let's learn what they're saying. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's get to Mark chapter 7. All right? Mark chapter 7. I'm going to ask if you can stand with me as we read the first passage of the day. And if you're new to New Hope, we stand just to honor God's word. Of course, my Bible app just crashed. Okay, there we go. We stand to honor God's word together. So let me read this together, or let me read this out loud. From the NIV version, starting in verse 24 of Mark chapter 7. And so this is what it says. It says, Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born a Syrian Phoenicia, in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have this Gospel of Mark, that we can learn from and understand Jesus. We can understand you, Jesus, that we can understand your heart for us. So I pray that you help us see us in this passage and help us see you for who you really are in this passage. And Holy Spirit, all of us in this room need to hear something. And so I'm just asking, would you use me however you want to speak your word? In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. You can have a seat. So let me paint the picture of what's going on in this scene. And if you hadn't read it before, now you know why I'm talking about dogs, right? Because you read this passage, it's like, whoa, this sounds offensive. Like, it sounds like Jesus was kind of being harsh, but let me explain what's happened. So let's catch you up. We've been in Mark 6 and 7, and Jesus has been doing pretty miraculous things, right? He fed the 5,000. He walked on water. We've seen amazing things. Then he's hanging out, and he's teaching, and then all of a sudden these religious leaders show up. That was last week. And they're trying to, like, catch Jesus and his disciples saying, "You guys don't wash your hands." You know, remember that? And if you weren't here, you got to go watch. What was that all about? It was all about religion versus faith, right? And so now he's tired. Would you not be tired doing all those things and experiencing all that? So now we see he's leaving that region, and he's moving to a different region. And the next region that we talked about that he goes to is a non-Jewish region, okay? And so he's trying to get away from the Jews who are crowding around him, expecting things, accusing him, and he's trying to now go to a place, because it says he goes and finds a place and a house to be by themselves, right? So he's looking for some respite in the middle of the crazy that's happening as the crowds are coming around him. Now, this region that he's going to is the same region that we read about before, where he cast out demons called Legion, right? There were many demons in this man. He cast them out into the pigs. The pigs jumped over the cliff and drowned. Okay, do you remember that scene? So in that scene, this is the same region he's going back to. They had told him when that happened, please leave, right? Because they were like, we don't understand this. We don't know what's going on, and this is very confusing, and now all of our pigs are dead. Like, so that was a cost for them that changed some things. So they're like, just leave. Now, imagine now he's coming back, but they are seeing this same guy that was demon-possessed, and everybody knew who he was, and he was chained up all the time, and now he's in his right mind, living life, and he's like, Jesus did this for me, right? So word has now traveled through this region of Jesus, and people are wanting Jesus and expecting him to do things for them in the miraculous. And so we get this picture in this moment of a mom, a desperate mom, who probably has heard about the guy who had all those demons cast out. And her child is in the same position, possessed by a demon, being controlled by evil. And I don't know if you're a parent and your kid's ever gone through something, you'd be willing to do whatever it takes, right? And so she just breaks down lots of barriers because she wants to come to Jesus and experience something. So in this region, as he goes to this region, you need to understand many of the Jews, most of the Jews, would have considered this kind of like the nasty region, okay? This would have been the people and the place that they just would not go because they were unclean, and not only unclean, this was a region that was evil and against them as Jews. And this history goes way, way, way back, okay? So the Jews, they hated Gentiles, Samaritans, the Phoenicians. They actually would use a term about them, and the term that they would call them was wild dogs, okay? So now we're seeing where that might come into play when they start talking about dogs, because that was the term most Jews would have used for anybody in that region that wasn't Jewish. They would just call them wild dogs. Why would we want to go around them and be around them? Like, why were they that harsh? a couple of reasons. One, the Jews had this covenant relationship with God, and their covenant in that relationship set them apart from all the other nations. Read the whole Old Testament. That's what was going on. God chose people, but they messed up a little bit because they thought then that made them better than everybody else, and nobody else could be a part. And that was never God's intent. He still had a heart for the world, for the nations, for everyone, themselves from the unholiness, from the Gentiles, Samaritans, the Phoenicians, these wild dogs that they considered to be dangerous, kind of like the German shepherds that chased Nikki. That's how they saw them. Does that make sense? Okay, and that's the language and the words they would use. A part of this, too, also has to do with the actual region, because if you read the Old Testament, you read about a lot of wicked kings, okay? There's a lot of bad kings that led in this region. I don't know if you know the story of Elijah and Jezebel. Jezebel was pretty darn bad, and she was, like, trying to murder all of the prophets and trying to get rid of Elijah and having everybody worship and bow down to a false idol, to Baal. And this is the region that Jezebel came from. So you see this long relationship that they have built up over generations of hatred. It's kind of like Ohio State and the other one. You can't even say the name, right? That state up north. You know, yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about. Like hopefully it's not that bad, okay? Some of you it is. It gets crazy. But like, it's like that tension. Like, now imagine generation after generation after generation after generation. Now it's to the point of just hatred, and we just call them dogs. They're just very vicious, wild dogs. They even took it to the point, and we see when they built the temple, that the temple, I showed you a picture at Easter, what the temple looked like, right? Where they would worship God. And there was this outer court, and then when you came into the outer court, only the priest could go then into the holy place. That's where they would minister, and they would do sacrifices. And then once a year was when one priest went into the Holy of Holies behind the tent where God's actual presence rested. So that whole image shows holiness. God is separate. And the Jews made a law that if you are a Gentile and even came into that court, you could be killed. Like that, you get the death penalty because you're not allowed here. That's how far this divide went. So now here's Jesus hanging out in this region. And it starts to help us understand some of the language that's happening in this conversation. We understand that the woman who came to Jesus, the mom, she knew her position, that she was a Gentile. She was a Syrian Phoenician. She was not a Jew. And so she's coming knowing that she's not allowed into the Jewish circle. She's not allowed to be a part of their religion. And yet, she comes. And yet, she's like, I heard about this, Jesus. I've seen the guy who I knew was crazy and demon-possessed, and he's in his right mind and saying, Jesus did this. And so she comes. But this is what she knew about herself, okay? This actually, fast forward into the gospel, or into the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to Ephesus. And this is what it says. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. It says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. This is what she would have known about herself. I'm a foreigner. I'm from an uncircumcised people. I am not a Jew, right? I'm not a part of the covenant relationship that God has, and that they were before that were without hope and without God in the world. She would have known this. Now, I'm going to finish this passage at the end. So if you have that bookmarked, you can keep your finger there if you want to. But this is what she would have known about herself. They call us the vicious dogs. And this Jewish leader who's walking around teaching about the kingdom of heaven and healing people, all I know is that he casts out a demon, and I believe he can do it for my daughter too. And so she comes. She enters the home. She bows down. And she asks, what would you be willing to do for your kid? I mean, mom's in the room. You would do the same thing, wouldn't you? If you knew there was somebody who could heal, you'd do whatever it took to get your kid to that person so they could be healed. You would fight for it. And that's what she did. Now, we see Jesus' response, and it sounds harsh, right? We listen to that passage. Let me go back to it. When Jesus says, first let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Ow! Right? That sounds like, boy, Jesus, that sounds harsh. Like, she just, like, came, and you're telling her, like, so I want you to understand what he's saying. Because, again, I'm trying to paint the culture of what the communication would have been. What he is saying to her is, the kingdom of heaven is here and it's me. But the kingdom of heaven has come to the Jews first, because that's the covenant relationship God had with these people. And so when he's saying the children, he's saying the children of the covenant, that the kingdom of God, that's who he was trying to pull into the kingdom of God. It was the Jews, okay? The opening for the Gentiles and all the rest of us didn't happen until what we celebrated on Easter, and the curtain was torn. The access to God was open to everybody. That hadn't happened yet in this moment. The message was primarily to the Jews, the children of God. And so what he's saying is, like, I'm here, but I'm here to present this to the Jews first. And it wouldn't be right for me to present it and heal those who aren't. Now, it still sounds a little harsh, doesn't it, though? It's like, why wouldn't you do this, Jesus? Well, we read in the end, he does, right? I think there's a moment in this, and this is just Tim's opinion, okay? So take this for what it's worth, that Jesus is testing her faith and seeing where she really is in this. Now, it sounds harsh because when we think of the word dog, they would have typically used the word, and if you go back to the original language, the Greek in this, he doesn't use the word for, like, wild, vicious dog, because that's what Jews would call all these people. He uses more of an endearing term, like a little puppy. So he doesn't get harsh with her. He says, the children's crumbs to feed the little puppies. This is like Lincoln in my house, right? This isn't the German Shepherd at the neighbor's. And so he's using actually more of an endearing word rather than a harsh one when he's talking about this with her. And so in this talking about this more of a pet, he wanted to see her faith. And this is what she said, right? She said, Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. She brings a good argument, right? He says, why should we do this? And she's like, well, even the dogs get crumbs. Even the little puppies get crumbs. And she's saying, all I need is a crumb. I don't need the whole thing. I'm not asking to become a Jew. I'm not asking, like, for you to see me any different than I am. But what I am asking is, could you even just do this and give a crumb? She's showing him her faith. She's saying, I know you can do it. And then how does Jesus respond? Because of what you said, it's done. Boom. That's it. One word from Jesus. She goes back home, and that demon is gone. And her beloved daughter is laying in bed, in her right mind. I'm assuming taking a nap, maybe. I don't know. But she's probably feeling a peace she hasn't felt in a long, long time. All because of one mom's faith and coming to the one she knows can heal. Now, what does all this mean? Like, what is this interchange? What is it all about? Let me fill in the blanks here. This is the way I would describe it, that faith supersedes religion. In that culture, religion was the thing. we're a part of the covenant. We are the Jews. We're the religious. We're the ones that have all this relationship with God. All of you do not. The Gentiles, this Phoenician, you know, Syrian Phoenician woman, you are separate. You don't have that. He didn't do it because she was religious. She didn't get a miracle because she like followed the letter of the law and that she went to the temple, even stayed outside the temple, but still worshiped God from a distance. Like, it wasn't about anything that she was doing to look like a Jew. It was all because he saw her faith. See, when Jesus showed up, things were about to change. Amen? Because in that time, religion ruled. And Jesus was opposing those in the religious leaders because they believed religion rules, not the kingdom of heaven. The religion does, the rules, the laws, over and over and over again. So this word is a very powerful word. Faith supersedes religion, and this is what Jesus started to do. This word supersedes, it means to take the place of, as by having more power, authority, and effectiveness. That's what faith does. Faith has more power and replaces religion and has more power, more authority, and more effectiveness in your relationship with God. It's faith. So everybody say this out loud with me, okay? Here we go. Faith supersedes religion. Religion never supersedes faith. The law doesn't get you any closer to God. Faith does. Rules, regulations, all they do is expose where you're wrong. They don't make you right. Amen. Faith is what makes you right because you're putting your faith in Jesus, just like this woman. Amen. That's the only way to be right with God, is when your faith is in the right person. And there's only one person to have your faith in that makes you right before God, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Supersede is a powerful, powerful word. I will say this, back in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 16:9, God is still looking for these type of people. This is what it says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth." So he's looking. God is always looking. He's looking out. He's watching our people. He's watching all of his people. He's ranged throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. He's looking for the faithful ones. He's looking for the ones that are looking like him and trusting him and loving him. That's who he is looking out for. It's still happening today. He's looking for the mom who's willing to come to the foot of Jesus, humbly saying, "Would you heal?" Looking for the dad who's willing to come and say, "Please, God, heal." Not coming in pride or not coming to him as the genie that you rub the bottle in the lamp and poof, do what I want, but as the one that says, "God, I know you can, but will you?" Amen. But will you? Are you, let me take a side trip here for a moment. Maybe some of you this morning, if I ask this question, are you desperate for God to work in some area of your life right now? Like desperate. This last year, I've been more desperate than I've ever been in my entire life. And I saw him work. I can't share that whole testimony yet. Give me a few weeks, okay? We're going to get into a chapter in Mark that I'm not ready for it yet, okay? We'll get there. But I know that there's somebody here this morning who is desperate to see God work. Now, do you hate it when he seems quiet? Talk about some of the hardest seasons. When you come and you bow down and he says, "Wait." He says, "My answer isn't no, but it's a yellow light. It's wait. It's pray cautiously. It's continue to come before me." It's in those moments that a few things happen. In those moments are where our faith is actually proven. Okay. This world that we live in right now is driven by a concept of happiness that actually is becoming the least fulfilling generation that's ever lived. Okay? They're looking for things, but they're not finding it. And they're being presented things, but nothing that they can have. But even if they do get it, it doesn't give them what they thought. Happiness is such a fleeting thing, isn't it? Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want you happy. I believe happiness is a part of God's presence and a part of his joy that he puts inside. Happiness is a good thing. It's a good thing to laugh. Come on. We just laughed a little bit ago. Like, happiness is good. So God is not against happiness. But in those seasons of waiting, this is what you can fill in the blank. This is what I think. God isn't as interested in our happiness as he is our wholeness and holiness. That he wants us, there are seasons of just great joy, great happiness, enjoy, love, you know, like live it up in those seasons. And then there are these seasons where they are difficult and they're hard and you wonder, is there an end to this? Just so you know, whatever this is, there is always an end. There is. In those seasons, we either grow closer to God or we choose to drift from him, right? And we have to choose. What are we going to do? Are we going to increase our faith and come before him like this mom and continue worshiping him even in the midst of difficulty? Continue to call out to him even though we're not seeing the answer yet. Sometimes we need to change the language in our minds. Like, the answer isn't no, it's not yet. And yet is a powerful word, right? I'll take some not yets. Not yet? Okay, not yet. Okay, not yet, but it's coming. Not yet? Okay. I'm still here, God. I'm with you. I'm praying through. I'm walking through. I've got some BGPs, Big Alley people around me, encouraging me on this journey, and I'm walking in faith. I'm growing closer to you, God, because in those seasons, that is when your depth of a relationship and your depth of your character grows, okay? Faith doesn't typically grow in the happy season or in the best in the mountaintops. Like, those are good seasons. That's what I'm saying. God wants you to have them. Enjoy them. Live it up. If you're in that season, woo, praise God. Encourage those that aren't, okay? That's what I'm saying. Like, use the energy that God has given you in this season to bless those all around you and say, this is, I'm with you. I feel you. God's going to bring you, right? Encourage them. Give them hope. Bless them. But don't let it tear you away from your relationship with God. I can only equate this, and I know this doesn't connect with everybody in the room, but I can only equate it for me in the idea of marriage, because marriage is a covenant relationship between two people that have made an agreement to say, I'm in, I'm with you, and you're with me, and we're in this together, right? And in that covenant relationship, any relationship, honestly, there's three pieces that have to be present in any relationship. It's love, trust, and free will. If any of those are missing, you don't have a healthy relationship, right? If you have love, trust, but then you try to control, that's not a relationship. That's a dictatorship, right? That's you trying to own somebody else. If there's trust and free will, but you don't love, you're going to actually attack them, and you're going to actually not have trust because there isn't trust, because you're not loving. You see what I'm saying? So these three ingredients, love, trust, and free will, have to continue to be growing and present for healthy relationships to be there. Now, in marriages, I don't know if anybody is married. Have you ever gone through a fight? Yeah, right? Like, and I'm not trying to bring anything up, okay? So, honestly, it's when you fight and disagree that's going to prove your love, trust, and free will for one another. Am I choosing to love? Am I choosing to trust? This person that I'm in this relationship with has my best interests at heart. And am I going to give them free will to do something that I don't agree with, but it's not going to hurt anybody? It's not sinful, right? It's in those seasons where your relationship actually grows deeper. And that goes with friendships. It's the same thing in friendships. You know, it's the same thing really in any relationship. But there's something in a marriage, when you're living with somebody all the time, you're gonna get on each other's nerves sometimes, right? Now, with God, he's gonna allow things in your life that's gonna feel like this isn't right, this is wrong, this shouldn't be happening. I would say he doesn't make those things happen to you, but he allows them to happen in your life, okay? The question is, are you going to walk towards God and grow your faith, or are you going to drift away from him? My encouragement to you is, don't give up. Let God stretch your faith. Let him stretch your faith and grow new spiritual muscles. so that when and if another season comes, you have already strengthened your faith. You with me? And so that when a new season comes, you're so strong that it doesn't overwhelm or overtake you because you've already grown in that area. And then that's how you grow. That's how you learn, and that's how your relationship grows. He's wanting to grow your faith in this season. So I would just take encouragement, or I help you be encouraged. Take heart, grow in your faith, and continue to pursue God in this season. And so I want to shift now to the second half, okay, of this passage real quickly. So after this moment, he, you know, experiences this. It says, then Jesus left. So we see Mark says it a lot. Therefore, then, immediately, like, boom, right to the next thing, right? Okay, like, that's not a big enough miracle alone. Like, he just cast out a demon, wasn't even near her, and boom, it says, then, and then he goes to this next thing. It says, then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. Deca means 10, Capolis. It's 10 cities. So this is a large area and a large region. Again, mostly non-Jewish, right? The Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. Again, Jesus' notoriety is following him, right? It's going ahead of him. Now, here's the amazing thing. Whose faith brought this man to Jesus? Whoever was around him. It says his friends, the people around him said, we know this, Jesus can do this. Our faith is going to take him to Jesus. Your faith affects other people. Amen. Right? When you grow in your faith, you can use your faith to help other people grow in their faith and lead them and bring them to Jesus, okay? So some people brought this man who was deaf and could hardly talk to Jesus and begged Jesus to place his hands on him. After he took him aside, don't miss that. Jesus, there was a crowd, right? After Jesus took this man, he took him aside by himself. This was not a show. Away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers in the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. Now, this is awkward. I don't know what healing powers in Jesus' spit, but it does something, right? Like, my spit, not so much. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which is Aramaic. It means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue loosened, and he began to speak plainly. What? This was no big deal to Jesus. Was this a big deal to this guy? Huh. We don't know how old he is. I'm assuming this is how he has been his whole life. Can't hear, tried to make sounds. It's hard for deaf people to enunciate, to make sounds. I'm amazed at some deaf people who can speak, and yet they can't even hear their own voice. I'm like, you are awesome. That's amazing. Jesus healed this man, and he spoke plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone. Yeah, right. You know, you just let me speak, and now I can't speak? You're telling me to not speak when you made me speak? I don't think so, Jesus. But the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. He couldn't stop it, right? If somebody's healed, they're going to let you know, Jesus healed me. And it's kind of hard to hide the guy that couldn't hear and speak when he's walking, talking, and now probably singing and talking to everybody. But I'm not supposed to tell you who did it. Jesus was not looking for attention in his own. And I need you to see what happened in this moment. In both moments, the mom came. Was a crowd with her? No. He saw her. He saw her and her daughter. This man, did he say, hey, crowds, watch me do this. This is going to be a miracle. It's going to be awesome. Everybody, Jesus, Jesus. You know, he doesn't start selling his own name, shouting it out. You've seen people do that, right? On TV or ministries. And they make it a spectacle. It's not a spectacle. It's personal. And Jesus pulled him aside because he saw him. I need you to hear me. Because this is a very simple sentence, but if you don't understand it and you don't feel it and you don't know it, you're missing Jesus. Okay? I want us all to say this out loud together. Sorry, last one. They were amazed. Read this out loud with me. Jesus sees me and loves me. I needed you to say it. He sees you. He sees what you're going through. He celebrates the joys that you celebrate. He is weighed down and saddened by the things that trouble you. He experienced everything while he was here on earth. He knows what you feel, what you're going through. And what I want you to see is that faith supersedes religion. Why? Because faith is about a person. It's not about a list. Faith is about Jesus looking at you in the eyes, saying, I see you. And pulling you aside, I see you. And I love you. This is Jesus. I just wanted to encourage you this morning. I want you to grow in your faith. I need to grow in my faith. It's become a weekly prayer for me. God, increase my faith. Increase my faith. Now, I don't know what he's going to do to make that happen. Most likely, he's going to put me through some things that make me increase my faith, right? But I'd rather have increased faith than lack of, right? Increase my faith, Lord. I'm going to choose to wait on you and let you work. But in the gap, increase my faith. Now, I said I was going to go back to the Ephesians passage because for this mom, she knew her position. She was separate. She did not belong to the Jews. She was uncircumcised. We live on the other side of the cross and the empty tomb. And to finish the Ephesians passage, verse 13 says, but now. Woo! Everybody say now.
Now.
But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Amen.
See, she came by faith. And still, it's the same story. The only way you come to God is by faith. That Jesus' blood was poured out for your sin, and he paid for your sin on the cross. And that 3 days later, he conquered death, and he rose again and is alive today. And you confess, you believe in your heart that he did that for you, and that he loves you. You will be saved. You will be saved, and you will have a relationship with this God who loves you. And so if that's you today, I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray and say, I want that. I want that God in my life. I want the God who walks with me, who says, I'm not alone, who says, be strong and courageous. The God that says, I want to be with you now and forever in eternity, and that he will never leave or forsake. I want that God. If you want him, Jesus is the only way to him. Okay? And so if you want to confess by faith that Jesus has done it for you, you can be saved today. Let's bow our heads right now. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to pray to him right now. And you can make him your own words. Say, God, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I know I'm a sinner. I know I mess up. I know I screw up. But today I'm asking, would you increase my faith? I want to give you my life, my heart, everything in who I am. And I'm asking you, forgive me of my sins. I confess Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. And that he rose again 3 days later and is alive, interceding for me right now, making the way for me to heaven. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, God. I want to be called your child. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And God, for all of us in this room, the rest of us in this room, as we take some time to respond, I know that there are those in this room that feel like the woman coming to Jesus, and they want to see you do something. They want to see their faith in action. They want to see movement. And today, as we respond and worship God, we're going to be proclaiming the name of Jesus, the name that has the power to heal, the one that we put our faith in to bring healing, restoration, reconciliation, to bring answers. I want in this moment, God, for us to just be willing to humbly bow before you and ask you to move. God, in this time, as we sing, we want you to do whatever you want to do. In a moment, I'm actually going to ask the prayer team, anybody who's a part of the prayer team, to be available during this song. If you can grab, you know, badges, you'll see people with these bright orange badges. They're orange because they glow in the blue lights, okay? You can see them standing around the outside. They want to pray with you. And if there's something that you're like, I need Jesus to move in this area, part of your faith is asking to engage somebody else's faith. Like the friends that brought their friend to Jesus. Maybe your faith is a little weak. Why don't you lean on somebody whose faith is great and have them pray with you over that area of your life? It's not counseling. Nothing weird's going to happen, all right? Nothing scary. But they just want to intercede for you in prayer. And so as we take the time to respond in song, as we proclaim Jesus' name over our lives, if you would like that, just find one of them somewhere or on either side of the room. And they would love to do that. Let's stand together, church, as we take this time to respond and to sing and worship. God, we thank you that your word is good. It's true. It enlightens who you are to us, that we get to see you in the word, but we also get to see us in the word, and you want to say things to us. And God, as we take this time just to sing and respond, just speak. In this time of response, it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.